I'm not sure if I missed the children's dismissal, but if I did, I'm sorry. Children, you're dismissed, 4th through 1st grade. Well, I know it's tradition to stand, but I invite you to take a seat. Providence Presbyterian Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania sends their greetings. It's wonderful to be here. Thank you for allowing me to come sharing God's word with you this morning. My wife, Lizzie's here, and my son, JJ. We have one on the way. Thank you so much. It's a blessing. We're humbled to worship the Lord together. Would you pray with me? Lord, we know you're real. Your Holy Spirit has been imputed into our hearts, and we have tasted and seen that Christ is good. And you do mighty miracles. You perform signs and wonders through the preaching of your word. And so, Lord, I'm an imperfect man, and everyone here, we're just imperfect, and we need Christ the perfect to come, send us grace, to feed our souls, nourish us, and take those who have yet believed in Jesus Christ and convert their hearts to seeing the glories and splendors of Christ in the gospel. We are hungry and thirsty. And so, Jesus, reach out your hand. Give us food and drink, we pray, through your word. Amen. Well, I have this memory of when I was a child. It's with my mom. I was around middle school or high school age, and we were sitting together probably at our kitchen table in our house. And we were talking about the topic of friendship. And there's this moment in the conversation that I'll probably never forget. It's when my mom looked at me across the kitchen table, and she said, "James, you know, when you grow up, you'd be a lucky man if on just one hand you can count a few true good friends." And I was younger. I was middle school, high school age. I was a popular guy. I played sports. I couldn't grasp that concept of not having friends, of growing up and trying to count my friends on one hand. And it's been wonderful for me to progress through the years and start to begin to understand the truth behind my mom's sayings and teaching, her wisdom behind the topic of friendship. She was just teaching me that the friendship is not only important, but it's valuable. And not only is it valuable, but as an adult, we come to realize that it's complicated. As adults, we're able to recognize our own imperfections, other people's imperfections, and there's this type of weight and brokenness present in creation that makes relationships hard, whether you're a kid on a playground or an adult in the business place or retired in the community. Personalities, disagreements, moods, calendars, schedules, phone calls, family, that all gets in the way. And yet amidst all of that, God, the God of heaven, calls us to relationships. The Bible teaches that relationships are what we as human beings are made for. Relationships are an essential aspect of our ability to bear God's image and fulfill His missional mandate that He's given us as His creatures who are supposed to live with purpose in His world. And so that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. I want to talk to you about the topic of friendship. And I know it's tempting to hear a topic like friendship and maybe be tempted to write it off or want to throw it in the garbage, because a topic like friendship at first glance seems to lack some sort of theological weight or sustenance. I'm telling you that that's not true. The most profound theology is communicated not only simply, but clearly, not only clearly, but simply. Therefore, I believe there's much to be learned from Jesus Christ in the gospel and our faith as we examine a topic like friendship. This morning, I invite you to turn open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We'll be reading from the book of Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the Bible, I saw on the handouts there that there's the Bible page. I think that's a great help. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then it's Acts, the right-hand side of the Bible. Let me read that for us here, these four verses. The author Luke says this: "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul, he chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And so for our time together this morning, I have 3 points for us to follow. The first point that we'll cover this morning is the unity of Paul and Barnabas. The second point that we'll consider this morning is the division of Paul and Barnabas. And the third point will be the sovereign plan of God. And so I'll start in point number one, the unity of Paul and Barnabas. Here we have a well-known story. And people usually know this story when it's talked about because of the great divide that happens between the two famous men of ministry. St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas, a key figure in the New Testament church, end up having this epic fallout. They butt heads and they go their separate ways. And that's a really big deal for people to hear. And it's a really big deal because no one ever expects something like this to come from men such as these. I'm talking about churched men, church leaders. No one ever expects those type of things to happen. Here we have a picture of probably two of the most godly and influential leaders of the New Testament church of the time. And I know not only did these two men have great influence, but the story that they have shared together up until this point is absolutely incredible. Successful ministry through and through. And so the author Luke, he writes the book of Acts, and he wants us, the readers, to consider exactly that, the relationship and their story up until this time. And so I invite you to look at verse 36 with me as Luke writes this. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord.'" Did you hear it? Let us return to where we proclaimed. Plural and past tense. There's this type of togetherness and unity that Paul is acknowledging. As he references the past, he makes no hesitation to include Barnabas in on the memories. These two have a story to tell. And their story begins in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I'd like to introduce you to the beginning of their story. Let me read the beginning of their story. This is how their story began. It says, "Now they were in the church of Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So chapter 13 is where these two guys' story began. And in just two chapters, from chapter 13 to where we are this morning in chapter 15, the author Luke references Paul and Barnabas as being together close to 35 times. He says, "Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, they did, they arrived, they went, they preached, they entered, they exit, they passed, etc., etc." And so these two men, these two ministry partners were joined at the hip. And so I think it's not only safe to conclude that they did ministry together, but that through their ministry, there's a significant bond of unity, aka friendship, that developed. And we know this to be true. Think about it for a second. How does friendship deepen and grow? How have you grown throughout the years with your friends? Well, you go through things together. You experience life with. You laugh with when it's time to laugh. You cry with when it's time to cry. You recall memories and you tell stories, and those memories and stories, they stir affections, they stir emotions, and you guys are able to relate. And so that's what Paul is doing in verse 36. Paul and Barnabas have a story to tell. their work began in Pisidia. And in Pisidia, they were kicked out of that area for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from there, they went on to Iconium. And there they had to escape the city of Iconium because people were threatening to kill them. And then in chapter 14, Barnabas witnesses probably his best friend Paul almost stoned to death and then drug outside of a city. And the story progresses through chapter 15, the first half of our chapter, and the two men stand before the Jerusalem council and have to testify to the credibility of their faith before the Jews. And so what I'm saying is these two men of ministry, these two comrades, friends, they have things to talk about. They have things to relate to. And so when Paul says in verse 36, let us return to where we proclaimed, Paul is saying to Barnabas, buddy, remember the times? Where they've been, what they've done, what they've gone through. And as Paul considers the future of their ministry together, he finds it essential to have his friend Barnabas right there by his side. Because of the friendship that these two have shared together up until this point has brought significant blessing to not only their ministries, but to their lives as ordinary human beings. When they preach in Acts chapter 13 in Cyprus, people believed. And when their lives were threatened in Iconium, they had each other to count on. And when Paul was almost stoned to death and drug outside the city, Barnabas didn't flee the city in preserving his life. He stuck around for his friend. He wouldn't move on without his friend. He wanted to make sure his friend was still alive. So he's expressing loyalty. And so what I'm trying to say here in our first point is that friendship is a gift from God. And it's evidence of his grace at work in our lives. Have you ever had a friend? The type of friend to call on a Saturday afternoon and say, hey, how's it going? I'm thinking about you. The type of friend to show up on your doorstep when times are really hard to sit on your couch and just cry with you. The type of friend to rejoice and show up at your kid's graduation. To just celebrate that moment and season of life with you. Have you ever had that type of friend before? It would be a blessing and benefit to us to follow the pattern of Paul and Barnabas' life and ministry up until this point of the book of Acts. To be there, to support, to experience life with like-mindedness, encourage, practice loyalty, seek companionship with our friends. Some of us here have some good memories of friends, and what I'm trying to say is, that is evidence of God's grace in your life. So when you consider the stories, that's the Lord being faithful to you. And then there's other people here who, when they think of friendship, when you think of friendship, your heart is filled with hurt and pain. Friendship, to some people, is not a good subject. Because sometimes best friends betray loyalty. And sometimes family members say hurtful things. I just want to remind you that Jesus is the faithful friend. Jesus is the friend of sinners who never disappoints. And so not only are his intentions for both of us to experience the blessing and joy of relationships with one another, but in gentleness and in kindness, in steadfastness, and in the greatest act of selfless love, Christ has laid down his life for you and I so we could be intimate friends with God the Father. So we can be brought into an intimate relationship with God the Father and experience unblemished love. Amen. That's why the gospel's sweet as we consider the topic of friendship. Jesus has much to say about friendship. Well, that was point number one. Thanks for hanging in there with me. We're gonna go to point number two. Point number two now is the division of Paul and Barnabas. Let me read verse 36 through 39 for us again. Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul, he thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia had not gone with them to the work. So there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. And so Paul comes up with this great idea to go back to the churches that they planted a while ago in Cyprus and in Asia Minor. And the two men, Barnabas and Paul, they agree that that's a really good idea. But how that's going to happen is up in the air. So Barnabas makes this convinced suggestion that his cousin Mark join them in their journey moving forward, just as he did back in chapter 12. But Paul thinks that's totally unwise because so far Mark has not proved that he has the character credible enough to make it on a missionaries team. He's been disloyal. He's abandoned them in their missions work. He's already proven himself. But Barnabas is convinced that his cousin deserves a second chance. And so, side note, as readers, we have to consider the time of the New Testament church. This is probably one of the most crucial times to the New Testament church's development and getting off the ground. The New Testament church is just getting momentum enough to spread and get up off the ground. And so Paul is like, no way. So who's right? Is it Barnabas who wants to extend grace and give Mark a second chance? Or is it Paul, the man who wants to apply wisdom and protect the welfare of the church? Well, the text doesn't answer that question, so I won't answer that for us. We're just left with this tension. We don't know who's right or who's wrong. All we know is that the conversation that these two men are having isn't pretty. Luke says in verse 39, look, he says, and there arose a sharp disagreement. So these two men aren't just disagreeing, they're disagreeing sharply. And it isn't over doctrine. It's who's going to be on a church ministry team. I looked up the Greek word for sharp here, and it's proximas. I looked up all other credible translations. There's no other credible translations to that word proximas. It's just sharp. And so the conversation was so sharp that we see the outcome in verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. The sharp agreement caused separation between the two best friends. And so I want to be careful by not reading too much into this situation or into this word, but could you imagine the aftermath of what this conversation felt like for Paul and Barnabas once the heat of the moment was over? Like once they walked away from the conversation, they began to pack their bags to head on out. We're talking two best friends here. And not only two best friends, but two brothers in Christ. Like-minded through and through. There for each other in the highs and there for each other in the lows. Through beatings and imprisonment. Through gospel success and much ministry favor. And over one small disagreement about who's going to make it on the ministry team, life and friendship's over. And from this point on, throughout the whole rest of the New Testament, things will never be the same between Barnabas and Paul. I watched something like this happen before. I've experienced something like this. Something small becomes something huge, and then the disagreement between the two people suddenly becomes sharp, and the results are painful. Friendship and loyalty and the bonds between the two people are broken over a few small words in a conversation, and because of it, things are never the same. Do you know what that's like? Have you experienced that before? Maybe with a close friend or a family member? The disagreement arose and all of a sudden things took a turn for the worst. And once it's all over, pain has filled the heart. It's because disloyalty is cutting and love betrayed wounds deeply. And the aftermath of relational brokenness is damaging. And that's why I mentioned what I did at the beginning of the sermon. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon how we as human beings are made for relationships and how it was part of God's divine design and original tension from the beginning of creation to craft us for people and friendships. We are relational beings to the core. But what has happened is that sin has made its way into the world. and its effects have marred God's good intention for us to live in harmony together. And if you ever had at least one authentic relationship before, you know this is true. Both sides of the coin are true for all of us here in the room this morning. We have all hurt others, and we have all been hurt by other people. And so this is where the gospel of good news comes. Jesus, he makes invitations to hurting people who experience the wounds of marred friendship, and he says words like this: "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And to those who are guilty of committing hurt, experiencing the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, there's words of grace for you. We hear words like this in the book of Romans: "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ." What I'm saying is that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Through Adam, sin, death, decay, and relational brokenness has made its way into this world and marred our ability to experience God's original intention for relationships. But Jesus Christ comes in, and he's the reverser of the curse and the effects of sin. And in him, we find forgiveness for the relational pain that we have caused others, and we're brought healing for the hurt and pain that has been done to us. So if you can relate to the brokenness in this text at all, I'm saying that Jesus is the remedy for the double wound. Jesus is the sweet one who heals and forgives. That was point number two. We're going to go now, logically, to point number three: the sovereign plan of God. We'll conclude our time together in the last three verses, verses 39 through 41. Luke says, "And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." And so what started as a small issue grew large and sharp enough to end a relationship. Barnabas chooses Mark, Paul chooses Silas, and they go their separate ways. But let me remind you of chapter 13 of what we read of God's original intention for these two men of ministry. Do you remember the Holy Spirit speaking and saying, "These are the two men, separate them and send them out"? God's intention for these two men were that they would be together. And now it's over. And these two men have significantly contributed to much of the foundations of the New Testament church. Their time together has been much more than successful. It's over. Do you imagine the rumors that were spreading through the New Testament church at this time? To the founding fathers. You get it? This is like Sproul and Piper, MacArthur, butting heads, and the church dividing. This is what this is like. The rumors through the church were probably incredible. Could you imagine the anxiety the church was feeling? Two of the founding fathers just butted heads. Is everything going to be okay? And so the big question that we end up asking from this story is one that we often find ourselves asking in our everyday life. Here's the question: does God have control over surprisingly messy situations like this? And the answer is yes. Yes, he does. Barnabas takes Mark, Paul takes Silas, and what started as two men multiplies into four men. Ministry confined to Antioch spreads to Cyprus, Syria, and Cilicia. And so I want to take a second to say, I'm not copping out here. This is not an excuse. I'm not trying to excuse a messy situation with the doctrine of God's sovereignty. I'm just trying to recognize God's faithfulness in a broken situation. how even under his control, his sovereign hand in control, he could take messy situations and turn them for the good. Nothing surprises God. All throughout the scriptures, we see this true of God. He takes the most unlikely people and in the most unlikely situations, and he works it out for the good and the greater glory of his name. God chose the most unlikely shepherd boy, David, to raise him up to becoming a king. God used a fish that swims in the ocean, to turn one man's heart, Jonah, to repentance and deliver a message to a city. God chose a corrupt tax collector, Matthew, to write one of the most famous books of the New Testament. God chose a little boy, a few loaves of bread and a few fish to feed 5,000 people. The point that I'm trying to make is that God often uses unlikely people and unlikely situations to accomplish his purposes, and that's what he's doing here in the story through an argument between two best friends. God knew that the fallout was going to happen, and he chose to use the situation to spread the gospel and advance his church. And the encouraging news is that this is not the end of the story. That the gospel of reconciliation eventually has its way. Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas's cousin Mark, eventually begin to get back together. Way down the road, Philemon and in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, "Get John Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry." Other places in the New Testament, Paul says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark." Paul's got back together with Mark. He's back doing life in ministry with Mark. The gospel eventually has its way, because Paul knows that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a ministry of reconciliation. Amen. And so here's the reality for us. We're ordinary human beings living in Pennsylvania, going through relational brokenness, navigating the messy waters of friendship. Arguments happen. Blow-ups happen. Sometimes even separation occurs. And despite relational brokenness, reconciliation is possible because the Lord uses brokenness for our good and his benefit. There's a man at my church. His name is Mark. I heard him say this one time. He said, "What unites Christians is much more than what can ever separate them." And how true is that for us? Jesus has reconciled us to God apart from anything we have ever did or could ever deserve. And because of that, we're able to both pursue and reconcile with others in the same way. And so if you're currently in conflict with somebody, or you're harboring unforgiveness towards somebody you had a butting heads with, I'm treading lightly, but I'm saying gently, God is calling you to reconcile, to go to that person and forgive. Here's my conclusion. I want to conclude our time together by reminding us of the most unlikely person and the most unlikely situation that brought us reconciliation and friendship with God, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is God in flesh. He was born of a virgin in a barn. There's nothing majestic from the eye. There's no form of majesty that we should behold him in a special way. He was lowly. He hung out with sinners. He hung out with poor and lowly people. And he wore a crown of thorns instead of a crown of gold and jewels. And he was nailed to a tree by his own creation. And in our sin, we stood there mocking him, loving our rebellion of God and his law. But God, being rich in mercy, allowed Christ to be nailed to a tree to save sinners like us from the type of death that we deserve. Amen. Jesus was put in a tomb for 3 days. It seemed as if the situation was hopeless, but 3 days later he rose and triumphed over the grave. And our relationship with God by faith has been reconciled through that. Jesus is salvation, and he's a fulfillment and the model of this text. And so here's my last words. There's two types of people here in this room. There's those who believe in Jesus. First, I want to talk to you. For my brothers and sisters, I hope that this is a wonderful reminder of the gospel for you, that your relationship with God has been reconciled and he calls you friend. And through Christ, not only does he call you friend, but he calls you child. You received the ministry of reconciliation in order to give it away to others, to extend forgiveness as those for those who've sinned against you as you've been forgiven, and to navigate the messy waters of relationship with grace and hope. And the other group of people here in this room this morning, I don't know who you are, but you don't believe in Jesus. I'll say yet. I'm just asking you to consider your need for someone much greater than a friend. Because believe it or not, whether you're willing to admit it or not, your heart aches for relationship with God the Father, the perfect God who made heavens and earth. You were created for it. There's no denying that. And your sin has separated you from God. But God, being rich in mercy, holds out his hand of forgiveness to you. And he wants to forgive you. And so if you want to know and experience what that forgiveness is actually like, the life-changing power of Jesus Christ to take dead people and making them alive and give them eternal hope and perspective, I'd encourage you to embrace the gospel. If you do, God will be merciful to you. He doesn't break his promises. He will not only call you friend, he will call you child. And you will have hope both now and forever. So, if there's anything that I want us to leave with us this morning, it's Jesus. For without him, there's no hope. But with Christ, there's grace, forgiveness, healing, and hope, both now and eternal peace with God forever. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the good news of Christ, that you leave it up to us, whether we're going to believe or not. And so I just ask that your sovereign will would be accomplished through the work of your Holy Spirit. Would you please remind us that we've been forgiven for those of us who have embraced the gospel of Christ. Lord, do a special work so that we wouldn't look over the ordinary things like friendship, but we would apply the gospel to what seems insignificant because Christ is Lord of all. We praise you, we love you, and we thank you. Amen. I think this is the time where I ask you to stand.